This morning we come to chapter 23 of Luke's Gospel. The long, dark night has moved into the day that we'll see Christ crucified on the cross. Jesus has been betrayed by one of his disciples, Judas, with a kiss. Jesus has been seized and led away by a mob of temple guards, Romans, priests, and elders, and brought to the high priest's home. He was unlawfully questioned by Annas, the high priest. He's been trying to make a charge that would carry weight enough for the Romans to levy a death penalty against Jesus. He was then taken over to the other high priest's house and questioned by Caiaphas. During that time, they sought false witnesses to trump up the charges that they were making against him. They slapped Jesus while he was bound. They struck him and they mocked him and they spat at him. Finally, Caiaphas said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said, "You have said so. It is as you have said. And from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." This was a reference to the Messiah, the Son of God, from the prophets of old, Daniel 7. Caiaphas understood this, and he tore his robes, and he called it out as blasphemy. And he said, "What further witnesses do we need? He has said it himself." And this gathered crowd then condemned him, and they spat in his face, and they struck him, and they slapped him, and they said many other blasphemous things to him. Very early that morning, they convened the whole assembly of the Sanhedrin, and they asked him again on the record if he was the Christ, if he was the Son of God, and he said to them, "You say that I am. It is as you have said." The Sanhedrin said, "What further testimony do we need? We've heard it from his own lips." And we come to chapter 23, beginning with verse 1. "Then the whole company of them arose, and they brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' And Pilate asked him, 'Are you king of the Jews?' And he answered him, 'You have said so.' Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, 'I find no guilt in this man.' But they were urgent, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place.' When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, 'You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him.'" Verse 1, chapter 23. If Jesus was to face death, the Jewish leadership had to seek permission from the Romans. Under Roman rule, the Jews could not condemn to death anyone because they had no authority to do so, except maybe a Jewish that was caught in adultery or perhaps an unlawful entry into the prohibited sections of the temple. Only two exceptions that they find in the history books. But they had no authority to put Jesus to death. So the Sanhedrin is bringing Jesus before the Roman governor or prefect, Pontius Pilate. And so we're introduced to Pontius Pilate. He's a new character in this line of people that are associated with the death of Christ. What's interesting is for many years, lots of skeptics tried to dispute the reality of Pilate's existence because it's only found in the Bible. They weren't able to find any other proof that Pontius Pilate existed. And so if you could show that Pilate wasn't truly a historical character, then you could put doubt upon the entire Passion narrative. But in 1961, Italian archaeologists found an inscription in Herod's amphitheater in Caesarea. And it reads this: Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea, has dedicated to the people of Caesarea a temple in honor of Tiberius. Pilate is a historical figure. He was governor of Judea. And this passion story is true. So the Sanhedrin brought him bound to Pilate, probably around 100 of them. In John's gospel, we find Pilate's first reaction as they brought Jesus to him. And he basically said, do it yourself. He wanted no part of this. You judge him. You take him. You go take care of this. But the Jewish Sanhedrin wanted death. And they were unable to kill him themselves. And so before Pilate, they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation, forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Three charges, undoubtedly crafted to persuade this Roman prefect to take this seriously. They had come up with some pretty good charges that would make Pilate, who was a politician, a desire to get this guy out of the way. These were well crafted. The first allegation, the first charge, misleading the nation. What they were basically saying is that he was a rebel terrorist. He was a rabble rouser. He was inciting an insurrection. Pilate's job was to keep the peace, to manage any disturbances that would take place. So this was a smart allegation to make against Christ. The problem with it is it's a false testimony. This isn't true of Jesus. The record shows that Jesus basically preached peace. Jesus preached submission to the authorities. We don't ever see a place where Jesus was inciting an insurrection. No, submission to the governing authorities. And so this was a false testimony, a false charge. The second charge was forbidding Jews to give tribute, taxes to Caesar. We all know, blatantly false, right? In fact, Jesus had preached just the opposite. Remember what his statement was in front of a lot of folks? Render under Caesar what is Caesar's. He told the people that you need to pay your taxes. Pilate's job was to collect the tax, make sure the money made it to Rome. Another smart allegation if it was true. But we know from the record, many witnesses, this was a false testimony, another false charge. The third, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. This is not exactly true. They had said this, and he had told them what they had said was kind of so, right? It was so. Remember, if you go back through the record, what Jesus was always, he kept this idea of his messiahship, that he was the one that was bringing in the kingdom. And you don't really ever see Jesus talking in the past gospels about him being this king. That was something that they added. No, he never uses this term, right? Especially in the way that they alleged. In fact, when things were said or it looked like people were starting to say that about him, he would withdraw. When Peter said this, he says, tell this to no one. So he wasn't going around trying to incite this idea that he was the Messiah and he was the king in the way in which they were charging him. So once again, this allegation was a good allegation, but it was false. Jesus was innocent of all charges brought against him. And these charges were brought against him through false witness and false testimony. So Pilate asks him in verse 3, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, you have said so. Basically, so you've said. Again, not probably the way you're meaning it. but accurate enough for me not to dispute what you've said in light of the truth. That's kind of the answer that Jesus gives to Pilate. John's gospel provides more details. Turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man weren't doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." And the Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again, and he called Jesus, and he said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" We see that Jesus talks with Pilate. Pilate asks, he says, "Your own people have turned you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus' bottom line answer is, he says, "I'm not of this world. My kingdom is not from this world. So what have I done? What am I doing? What am I here to do? My purpose? My purpose, I was born for this purpose. I was sent for this purpose. And that purpose was what? To come into this world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate replies, "What is truth?" Jesus had been born and had been sent into the world to bear witness to the truth. What truth? What's the truth that he was sent to bring? What's the truth that he was born to make known? Jesus is telling Pilate, "You've said that I'm a king. Okay, as you say. But for this is what I was born. Not from this world. I was sent here. I've come to bear witness to the truth. My kingdom is nothing like your kingdom. It isn't built on violence and war and power." These are the things that Pilate would be thinking about this king. "Have you come to overturn Rome? Have you come to do these things?" Jesus is telling him, "It's not like that. Mine is built on truth. It's a heavenly kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. I'm not here now to overturn kingdoms. I'm come to bring people to the truth. I've been sent here. I've been born here to bring people to the truth." What truth? Look again at the beginning of John's gospel that Elliot read to us earlier. John chapter 1. John's gospel speaks of this truth throughout the gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He wasn't the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. In him was the life. And the life was the light of men. And this light shines in the darkness. And the light is the true light. He came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. But to all who would receive him, who would listen and hear and believe, he gave the right to become children of God. No one had ever seen, no one has ever seen God, the only God. But he came to make him known. He has made him known. Later, we come to John 3:16. This God who he made known, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Turn with me to John 8. John 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it's written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true. And I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They didn't understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Reading through John's gospel, there's much about this truth. Jesus had come to bear witness of his Father, to make him known, to bring the light of life to men, that all who would believe this truth might be saved, eternal life. They would be given the right to be called the children of God. Their sins would be forgiven. This was God's plan. This was God's grace. This was for God's glory. It seems to me, even in Jesus' answer to Pilate, that there's an invitation. If only he would have listened and heard. But Pilate was only interested in the moment. Are you a king? Are you a terrorist? Are you stirring up rebellion against Rome? Basically what he's asking, are you a threat to me? And apparently to Pilate, that question was answered satisfactorily. It didn't appear to be so. It didn't appear to him that Jesus was a threat. Verse 4, so Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. And the way it's written as a public finding. This is his declarative statement. It's dismissive. This is the language of a ruling. I find no guilt in this man. But those gathered, verse 5, were urgent. You know what this word means is in the Greek? They were all stirred up. They were all agitated. They started rebutting and they started accusing. They went crazy. And they said, he stirs up the people. These people were obviously stirred up. Look at us. We're going crazy. Look at what he's doing. And so these accusations, you're saying that he's not guilty of stirring up the people. We're pretty stirred up. He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea and Galilee, even to this place. Galilee? This sparks an idea in Pilate's mind. Pilate's a politician. And like every great politician, if he can pass the buck, he's going to pass the buck. Galilee? That's Herod's jurisdiction. So Pilate asks, is he a Galilean? And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was in Jerusalem at that time. Verse 8. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him. And he was hoping to see some sign done by him. Herod. He's the next in this line of characters associated with the death and suffering of our Lord and Savior. I spent some time with Herod this week. It was Herod's father who was in charge when Jesus was born. In Matthew chapter 2, I won't take you there this morning for time, but you can go back and read Matthew 2 verses 1 to 18. What you find is that Jesus was born in the days of Herod the king. This is Herod Antipas, his father. And Herod, King Herod, at that time was troubled at the news of Christ's birth. This king that had been born. He had asked the wise men to identify him for him, right? The three wise men had come through and they said, hey, we're here, we're following the star to find this king. We're here to find this one that's been born. So Herod says, hey, when you find him, let me know so I can come and worship him too. That's not really what Herod wanted to do. The three wise men were told in a dream not to return to Herod, not to let him know where the child was. Knowing that they had left another way, and during that time, remember, an angel had come and basically told Joseph and Mary to take him and flee. When Herod had found out that the three wise men had left, Herod killed all of the male children in Bethlehem and in that entire region 2 years and under. This son, Herod Antipas, was somewhere between 20 and 25 years old at the time. No doubt this murder of so many baby boys in the hunt for this king would have made an impact on him. Would have been something you remembered. He took over the reign in about 4 AD when Herod the king died. And not all of the power of his father was given to him. It had been divided up. But Herod had this region of Galilee. Herod had divorced his first wife to go after his brother's wife, Herodias, who he had kind of fallen over for. He was on a trip and he met his brother's wife. He fell in love with her. He would have her. So he took her from his brother. He married her. You read the historical record of the Herods, they're a rough bunch of folks. Murderers, executioners, political hacks. They poison people, intrigue, power, sex, on and on. It's an ugly family. He reigned as an ethnarch in Galilee for 42 years. During this period of time, in order to reign for 42 years, you had to be really good at this political maneuvering. That's a long time. He knew how to get and he knew how to keep power. And for the most part, he kept peace with the Jewish leaders. Why? Because there was lots of corruption with the Jewish leaders. There was lots of compromise. The Jews themselves hated him, but they tolerated him because he was the devil they knew. Do you remember where we first meet Herod in the Gospels? Or at least in Luke? Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 18 to 20. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, who had been reproved by him, he's talking about John the Baptist, had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Luke writes for us that John the Baptist had reproved Herod for his marrying Herodias, his brother's wife. He had confronted him with this. Not only did he confront him with that sin, he confronted him with all the other evil things that he had done. And Luke says, and add this to the pile. When he was done rebuking him, he locked up John. Add it to the list of the evil things, the evil sins that Herod had committed. Look at Mark chapter 6. Not only did he have John locked up, Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. What did he hear of? He heard of all of Jesus' miracles. He heard of all of the places that Jesus was going. He was casting out demons. He was the blind were seeing, the lame were walking. All of the stories of Jesus were making their way to Herod. And Herod heard of all of it because Jesus' name had become very well known. Some said John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers were at work in him. Others said he's Elijah. Others said he's a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. What does that tell you about Herod? Do you think that that made him happy, or do you think that that made him a little nervous? This is what Herod thought. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And because John was telling that to Herod, Herod's wife Herodias didn't like that very much. And Herodias had a grudge against him and she wanted to put him to death. But she couldn't. Why couldn't she? Because Herod feared John. There was something about this John the Baptist, and Herod knew that he was a righteous and holy man. And so Herod himself was keeping him safe. What's interesting is there's in the Greek in this section, not only did he keep him safe, it tends to imply that he took actions based on what John had been telling him. He was listening to John the Baptist. When he heard John the Baptist speak, when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed. It means he was confused. He didn't get it all. But he heard him gladly. He was always anxious. He was always eager to listen to John preach, to listen to John speak, to hear John's words. He loved listening to John. He kept him safe. And sometimes John's words made an impact in his life. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. I want you to understand, she wasn't dancing ballet for them. She pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. A little bit of wine, a little bit of sex, a little bit of all this stuff. And he's out there making all these oaths and stuff because you start to see the heart of this man. And so she went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? And Herodias goes, oh, I know. Ask for the head of John the Baptist. She came in immediately with haste to the king, and he asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Look at verse 26. And the king was exceedingly sorry. This is a really strong word. This made him terribly, terribly upset. He was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, right? The people that were gathered, the stupid stuff that he'd said, the whole environment, he didn't want to break his word to his daughter. And so immediately, the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter, and he gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and they laid it in a tomb. Herod feared John. He knew he was righteous and holy. He knew there was something about John that was different. He had kept him safe. He had listened to him. He'd heard him. He was confused by what John said. He didn't understand all of it, but he heard him gladly. He was always, always glad to listen, to hear John speak. What was John's message? Obviously, we know one of it was a message of repentance. You need to turn from this sin. You need to take this sin and you need to turn from it. We know that John's message was repent and turn to God, that Christ was coming, the kingdom was coming. But Herod was trapped. He was consumed in his own sins. Even keeping him safe, even doing some things based on what John had said, he didn't heed the core message of John, which was to repent from his sin. And so when he killed him, he had profound regret, exceeding sorrow. I wrote to myself, the only light in his life had gone out by his own hand. The only light in his life had gone out by his own hand. Matthew 14 tells us that when Jesus heard this, John's death by Herod, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. Look at Luke chapter 9. Thereon, more things are going on, and Herod's learning more about Jesus. Verse 7, he says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, confused. He didn't understand all of it, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this? Who is this about whom I hear such things? And he wanted to see him. He sought to see him, anxious to see him, this Jesus who he had heard so much about, this Jesus who might very well be have that same spark that John had. He wanted to see him. Luke 13. Jesus didn't want to see him. Luke 13, verse 31. The Pharisees and the Jews wanted to get Jesus out of the way. And so at that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Beloved, I'll tell you, I don't think Herod wanted to kill him at all. I think this was made up by these Pharisees. They just wanted to get Jesus to leave their area. I think that they wanted to get him out of the way. And so they used this as their excuse. Herod wants to kill you. You're in his jurisdiction. Look what Jesus said to them. Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and I perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day. I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it can't be the prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. What did Jesus say? Jesus gives you his view of him. Go and tell that fox. You know, in our vernacular, we think fox, oh, that's kind of a cute little thing. Go and tell that sly fox that, you know, Jesus is in town. I'm going to do my business. Then I'm going to get out of the way. You know, it's not like that at all. When you get into the context of the day, we think of this as cute little, you know, funny term. No, it's That worthless, sly, dirty scoundrel. That sorry excuse for a man. You go tell that slime ball. You don't tell that scumbag. Behold, I cast out demons. I perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. You go tell him I am exactly who he thinks I am. Jesus was not afraid of him. No doubt Herod would be afraid of Jesus, if not at least a little perplexed by him. So we begin to see in our glimpses of Herod something about him. He listened to John. He gladly heard him. He considered what John had said. He didn't get all of it, but he liked hearing it, even when it called out his sin. But he did nothing about it. The words of John had no power in his life. There was no repentance. And he ended up extinguishing the light that was shining towards him. He had John the Baptist teaching him. He had John the Baptist shining the light into his life. He had John the Baptist saying, "Dude, you're blowing it. You're in sin. This sin is serious. Repent. The kingdom is at hand. The Messiah is coming. Turn." He didn't turn. And so we see Herod eager, anxious. He wants to see and hear this Jesus. He will gladly see this Jesus. We understand now why Herod was happy, very glad, for he had long desired to see him. To see this sign done by him. And look at verse 9. He questioned him at some length. We're not told in the scriptures what questions did Herod have for Jesus. Can you imagine what questions he had for Jesus? That's not recorded. You know what's recorded for us? Is that Jesus gave him no answer. Herod received no answers from Jesus. Just silence. The light was no longer shining towards Herod. Beloved, this is so heavy that it's not even a side note. It's scary and sad to me because it seems that Herod had interest. He liked what he heard. He wanted to hear more. He wanted to see more. But he did nothing with the truth when it was given to him. There was no repentance from sin. There was no change in his life. There was no turning to God. Beloved, there are so many out there that are in the same state that Herod was in, listening but not hearing, interested but not willing to repent and believe, not willing to change, not willing to let the truth, when it bears witness to our life that the change is required, we ignore it, we do nothing with it. Beloved, when the Lord convicts you of sin or a needed change in your life, do not ignore it. Do not ignore it. Repent and seek his forgiveness. Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9:9, yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. It's not enough to be sorry for your sins. What made Paul happy about the Corinthians is that sorrow had led to change. That sorrow had turned their hearts to God. That love of God had generated in them a heart of repentance, and they had turned from their sinful ways. sought forgiveness, repented. And now he says, I don't have to come and be mean to you. I don't have to come and take any action with you because the Lord has already done it and you've already changed and you've already moved forward. The Lord chastises those he loves. When he comes and convicts you of sin, it's because he loves you. Listen and change, turn and repent. He's a faithful God to forgive sins when we truly repent. Herod questioned him at some length, and Jesus made no answer. There comes a time. Meanwhile, the chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, making their charges for a verdict. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt. Jesus was beneath them, total disregard, total disrespect, and they mocked him, and they made fun of him, and they made sport of him, and they dressed him up in splendid royal clothing, and they sent him back to Pilate. When I see that, I see differently this week in this sport. I can imagine, yeah, I'm sure Herod on the outside was laughing and adding to the stuff, but inside his heart, can you imagine the turmoil, the fear? Herod made a mockery of this Jesus, but at the same time found no guilt in him. From that day forward, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been opposed to one another. It seems that both were drawn together by this death forced upon them. Both of them came to the same conclusions. They both kind of saw it the same way. They both were brought into this drama. Luke 23:13-16. So Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I'll therefore punish him and release him." Pilate calls them all together. "You brought charges against him. I've examined him in front of you. I heard you. I listened. And I found him to be not guilty. Herod also did the same. And he also found him to be not guilty. There's nothing deserving of death that's been done by him. Beloved, this is a true statement. He's innocent like a lamb to the slaughter. He was completely innocent. He took your sins." But as a compromise, Pilate, to give them something to placate this mob, he says, "I'll punish him and then I'll release him. A scourging or a whipping until blood is drawn or until at least their wrath is placated." We'll see next week that this flogging, this scourging, didn't placate this group of Jews, for they wanted him crucified. Beloved, what is truth? I'll tell you the truth this morning. Jesus had been born and sent into the world to bear witness to it. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But to all who would receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. No one has seen God, and he made him known. And he has provided a way for us to be saved. To be covered of our sins. He gave us a way to repent and to be forgiven. And once forgiven, to have life evermore. To live out the rest of our days in the light. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, I want you to consider this truth. God is real. And God so loved us that he sent his son to die on our behalf to pay the price of your sin and my sin that we might repent and be forgiven. It isn't enough to be sorry for your sin. It isn't enough to feel bad about your sin. We need to repent. We need to turn. We need to believe in him truly. And oh, beloved, he is faithful.